supplication on Saturdays. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Bismillah, words that seekers of sanctuary repeatedly recite. Words that the very cautious in search of protection often repeat. I seek refuge with Allah, the Exalted above all, from the oppression of the unjust, from the deceitful malice the envious use to lay snares and traps, from the injustice and outrage of the tyrants, and I sing his praise. Do better and go beyond other praisers. O Allah, thou art one, has no partner, and is the Lord and Master without being made. There is no discrepancy or nonsense in thy commands, nor there is lawlessness in thy kingdom. I beseech thee to send blessings on Muhammad, thy servant, thy messenger. To let me ask thee for enlightenment and inspiration, so as to be thankful for thy bounties, which alone get thy approval ultimately. To help me to obey thee and instinctively worship thee, and make me deserve thy rewards on account of thy very patronage. And have mercy on me, and prevent me from breaking in the bounds of thy prohibitions, as far as I am kept alive, and show the way unto that which is useful and advantageous till I go on survive. To let me take to heart the meanings of thy book, and by its reading, throw down the heavy burden of sins, and receive welfare and salvation as a gift. Let not my family and friends who love me leave me alone. Let thy favors reach me in abundance during the remainder of my life, exactly as they used to be made available for me in full in the days gone by. O, the Most Merciful.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah the Most High. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamu Alaikum. You are listening to today's special from IRIB English Radio. The topic of this episode is Fear of God. But first, what date is today? Today, Friday, is the 28th of the month of Rajab 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 22nd of Isfan 13 99 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar and the 12th of March 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We bless this moment of today's special by recitation of Surah Al-Hashr, verse 18 from the Holy Quran.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu attaqu allaha wal tanzur nafsum ma qaddamat ligadin wattaqu allaha inna allaha khabirun bima ta'malun.
O you who have believed, fear Allah, and let every soul look to what it has put forth for tomorrow, and fear Allah. Indeed, Allah is acquainted with what you do.
Dear brothers and sisters, fear of Allah leads men to reflect upon his fate on the day of resurrection and purify his deeds. As mentioned, reiteration of fear of Allah lays further emphasis, since the springhead of all righteous deeds is fear of Allah. The Arabic word qad originally denotes tomorrow, but it connotates a day of resurrection. Since taking into account the life of the world, we notice that the day of resurrection will arrive soon. Fear of God stands for the mental pains arising from the anticipation of God's punishment for the commitment of acts of disobedience to Him. For that reason, the Sharia has paid a considerable attention to fear of Allah.
My best times were when I felt close to you. Everything fell apart the moment I strayed from you. In each smile, in every single sigh, every minute detail, traces of you are found. Wherever you are, I'll find you, 'cause you're the one I turn to.
Allah says in chapter 35, verse 28, only Allah's knowledgeable servants fear Him. Allah is majestic and all-pardoning. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, said, "For those who avoid acts of disobedience or the illegal desire that is shown before them out of fear of Allah, Allah will prevent the fire of hell from consuming them, save them on the day of the grand horror, and fulfill his promise to them that he, Allah, cites in his book as he says, those who fear their Lord will have two gardens." Chapter 55, verse 46. Imam As-Sadiq, peace be upon him, said, "Fear Allah as if you can see Him before you. If you cannot see Him before you, then it is surely that He can see you. If you think that He cannot see you, then you disbelieve Him. If you realize that He, Allah, can see you and yet you commit acts of disobedience to Him, then you consider Him as the humblest among those who can see you." Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with fearing God. One of the synonyms of pious al-muttaqi is a God-fearing person. In this way, we find that in Islamic books on moral education, it's indicated that people have to fear God. At the same time, we find that those people who never fear God and they behave in such a way as if they wouldn't be heedful of the presence of God everywhere and at every time, they usually become very insolent people, very aggressive, and those people who do whatever they might wish, not in a positive way, but in a rather negative way. We find that fearing God means that we have to fear being rather short of fulfilling our duties. For example, a medical doctor is expected to fulfill his or her duties as expected from him or her in a hospital or medical clinic. When a medical doctor is rather reckless about what's expected of him or her to do, we say that he doesn't fear anything. He doesn't fear being followed, being persecuted by the law.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every bar.
Today's special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
This is today's special from IRIB English Radio, and now, good fear and bad fear. When we read this word khauf in Arabic term, we have a common conception or misconception about its meaning. Some of our construct of what khauf, especially with regards to Allah Almighty, is perhaps not healthy and not correct. Yet from childhood, the concept of fearing Allah the Almighty is through negative associations and distances us from Him. Truly fearing Allah Almighty brings us closer to Him. Fear is a powerful and incredibly complex emotion, which at its core is an innate protective survival mechanism. Fear is an emotional based on a perceived danger that has not yet afflicted us. It may seize you due to past experiences or be a terror of an impending threat. Commonly, these include fear of death or harm, feeling trapped, abandoned, worthless, or humiliated. These fears are primal and seem to be hardwired. They may be rational or irrational. You are following IRIB English Radio, and this program today is a special. And now, how to be fearful of Allah. Dear friend, one of the divine principles that Islam teaches people is to love Allah, but to fear Him as well. The believer should be connected to his Lord, whose bounties, grace, and generosity are endless, with a great love and respect. He should think that His compassion and mercy surrounds everything, and he should not give up hope of being forgiven, no matter what his sins are. Although the mercy, love, and compassion of Allah are endless, he should not forget that he is fiery and torture is severe, and he should fear him and should beware of his punishment.
Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, in dua Abi Hamza al-Thimali, and the Imams in these supplications, they teach us how to speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to better know the personality of God. And when I say personality, we say it symbolically. Otherwise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't really have a personality the way we conceive of it. But the Imam is teaching us how to speak to the Almighty God to really benefit from His mercy. And one passage, the Imam alayhi salam says, "Oh Allah, if you put me in hell, ففي ذلك سرور عدوي, your enemy will rejoice." Because Iblis, the devil, he wants to take us to hell. That's his goal. But if you take me to heaven, ففي ذلك سرور نبيك, your Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi will be happy if you forgive me. وَأَنَا أَعْلَمُ وَاللَّهِ أَنَّ سُرُورَ نَبِيِّكَ أَحَبُّ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ سُرُورِ عَدُوِّكَ. And I know by Allah that you, O God, you prefer that your Prophet becomes happy over Shaytan becoming happy. See the Imam, how he teaches you to speak to Allah. In other words, the Imam is telling you, Allah did not create you to take you to hell. You were not created for hell. لِلْبَقَاءِ خُلِقْتُمْ لَا لِلْفَنَاءِ. Allah created you so you excel. You yourself take yourself to hell, not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But learn to speak to Allah. Because when you speak to Allah in such a way, and you find the beauty of Allah, you will not want to sin.
I think that's a good topic for discussion, so we continue on the next episode of today's special, inshallah. Till then, fi amanillah.
قلبي يحلفنا بسم الله لنا فتح ذكر الله لنا حسن لطف الله لنا عون نعل به درجات بسم الله لنا فتح ذكر الله لنا حسن لطف الله لنا عون نعل به درجات نعل به درجات.
Food for thought.
Salam everybody. Today is the 28th of Rajab, the day when the Prophet's grandson, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, was forced to leave his hometown, Medina, because of the pressures of the Umayyad rulers. Here is what the martyr of Karbala has said in order to awaken the conscience of the seekers of truth and justice who never yield to oppression. Yazid is a corrupt man who imbibes wine, puts to death the soul which Allah forbids to be harmed, and declares his debauchery in public. A man like me will never give pledge of allegiance to a man like him. ¶¶
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. In continuing our discussion on the hadith of Imam Kadhim alayhi salam, we have reached the 30th section of this beautiful tradition. And alhamdulillah, we are coming to the end of this beautiful tradition. And we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us the ability to hopefully, inshallah, complete this beautiful and profound tradition of Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam. In this tradition, or rather in this section of the tradition, the Imam says that, Ya Hisham, or O Hisham, a person lacks devotion who lacks humanity. And he who lacks humanity is that person who lacks intellect. So basically a person who is not humane to others. He does not look at others, you know, in a human way. Or basically he doesn't act as a human being. How can you obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because in obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you also have a right, or rather other creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially other human beings have a right over you. And if you, you know, completely trample on those rights, how can you say to be a person who are, how can you say you are a person who is devout and who follows the law and the rule and the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So the Imam continues and then says that the worthiest of people are those who do not consider what they have of the material world to be an indication of their worth. This is important. That our social status, our financial status, our family heritage, all of these things do not count for anything. This is not something that gives us worth. No, it is our deeds. And the Imam clearly mentions this in the next phase when he says that let it be known that your bodies and your souls, basically your existence, has no fair price short of paradise. Yet do not sell yourself short. Do not give yourself and do not, you know, struggle for anything other than paradise. And of course, as we know, paradise is only earned with good deeds. Your worth is your station in paradise, which is gained via the good deeds which you do in this world. So do not sell them, or rather do not sell your existence for anything less. You want paradise, go and get it and go and earn it, and make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give it to you because of the actions and the effort and the struggle that you did in this material world. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to do so, to give us the ability to put our efforts and our energies in that which we will be able to sell our souls for paradise. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
Quran Quest, yes please. Quran Quest, answering your Quranic questions. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, where we study the verses of the Quran one by one with our dear beloved and always smiling Sheikh Habib. Assalamu alaikum, brother. Thank you for coming here.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's always an honor and a pleasure, man.
All right, so we're on chapter 19 of the Quran, which is chapter Mary, and we arrive on verse 19. Let's listen to a few verses of this chapter from verse 19. We'll be back very quick for our discussions. Don't go away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. He said, I am only the messenger of your Lord to give you news of a pure boy. She said, How can I have a boy while no man has touched me and I have not been unchaste? He said, Thus it will be. Your Lord says, It is easy for me, and we will make him a sign to the people and a mercy from us, and it is a matter already decreed. So she conceived him, and she withdrew with him to a remote place.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. You just listened to verse 19 onwards from chapter 19, which is chapter Mary of the Quran. So on verse 19, it reads, He said, I am only a messenger of your Lord that I may give you a pure son. The first question is that innama here, is it used to give assurance to Mary that he is safe or that she's safe? Or is there a different intention with the innama, which is normally used for emphasis in Arabic?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. When looking at the word innama, innama gives the meaning of hasr, or to No.
Limit.
To limit actions. For example, إنما الشجاع علي. The only courageous person is Ali. Or for example, إنما علي شجاع. The only attribute that Ali has is courage. Other than courage, we're not talking about it. So here the angel is stating that the only reason I'm here is to send you a message. And this message is that he is going to give you a pure son. That's the only reason I'm here.
Okay, thank you for that insight, Brother Habib. Let's go to the next verse. It says that she said, "How shall I have a child, seeing that no human being has ever touched me, nor have I been unchaste?" For all we know, Brother Habib, Gabriel may have meant in the future. So basically, Gabriel may have meant that in the future, you're going to have a child. Basically, you're probably going to have a husband and then a child. How did Mary know that what Gabriel meant is that you're going to have a child right now?
So pretty much when looking at the way that we were talking, the reason of revelation, why would you reveal to me that I have a child and not mean it now? Why at this time specifically? So tell me at least, for example, if it was she was going to get married in the future or whatnot, then he would have stated, for example, in the future you're going to get married and then you're going to have a child. No, right away he stated that you're going to have a child, which means usually when I'm talking to you or two people are talking together, I tell you you're going to have a pain, for example. This pain means like right after it's capable. So right after it's capable for Mary to have a child, as long as with the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's right away. It's at that instance, at that time.
And she understood that because this is a messenger of God, he is capable of doing that. All right, we're going to take a short break now, and after the break, we'll be back. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن إلهي فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, he's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
All right, you're back on IRIB English Radio Broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are studying chapter 19 of the Quran, chapter Mary. On verse 21, it reads, he said, "So shall it be, your Lord says, it is simple for me, and so that we may make him a sign from mankind and a mercy from us, and it is a matter already decided." So I was researching about this verse 21, and it turns out that in Ali Imran verse 47, this is what it reads, "When the angels said, O Mary, Allah gives you the good news of a world," and basically it gives them the news. It says that the angels, in plural, told Mary that you're going to have a child. Whereas in this chapter, it's saying an angel, which is Gabriel, said that you're going to have a child. There seems to be a contradiction here. Can you explain that, please?
So, first of all, we have to understand that, like how we stated before, there are the details that we haven't reached to about the story, right? And one can only reach to, you know, to a certain point of knowledge about the precise details, unless, for example, hearing it from the words of Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam, of course, in the Shia beliefs, or from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, as Muslim beliefs. Now, as for the qalat al-malaika, there could be two answers to it. The first one, I think, is not as strong as the second. So the first one is pretty much stating qalat al-malaika. What is meant here is that, like how we state that the kings have said, it's actually just one king. Or
that, for example, the warriors have started the war, and it wasn't all of them, it was just one of them, right? So that's just like the first answer. The second answer is actually that there were a couple of angels along with Gabriel, or with the Ruh. Thus, Gabriel was along with the other angels, so Mary understood he was an angel. Or, for example, they were also in the form of human beings, or they were available, then they weren't first shown, then after she understood it was an angel, they showed themselves and whatnot, so then they talked to her. So, of course, the important thing here is that the two people that are talking, and the important thing that is talking are Mary and Gabriel, as interpreted in some in interpretation books. Thus, these are the two answers and possibilities of how to combine between the two verses.
Okay. The idea in this verse is that since God is all-powerful, He can let Mary conceive a child without actually having a husband. The question which is asked here is that if God is all-powerful, why can He not produce a child for Himself? He doesn't need to have a wife. He can do that.
What is the meaning of child?
An offspring.
Offspring, which it means it came from me, from a wife, from whatnot, right? So we have to understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, and His, you know, power. With what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all-powerful, almighty with? Even with the things that are impossible or not. Like the concept of putting the whole world, keeping its size, inside an egg. You know this answer.
This is a fallacy.
Yeah, it's a fallacy. The question is false. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all-powerful, all-capable of doing the things that are capable.
Fallacy in this question?
The fallacy actually comes back from the factor of that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was available and there was no other creation other than Him. Anything other than Him is mumkin al-wujud, or, you know, possible creation, possible not creation. Other than that, to have a baby, you must have the specific body parts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't have the specific body parts. He doesn't have a body at all. He's not materialistic. And of course, the verses that are available in the Holy Quran that state, وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ وَلَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. They're available. And they're very clear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have a child and will not have a child. And it's out of the picture for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have a child.
All right, thank you, Brother Habib. We're going to take a break now, and we'll be back after the break for the last part of today's program. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on verse 22 of chapter 19, chapter Mary. It reads, "Thus she conceived him, then withdrew with him to a distant place." So do we know whether she was scared at this point, or whether she was happy, or in a situation between?
The verses don't really state that much, you know. They state that she was in fear at the beginning, then she kind of calmed down when she understood it was the words of the Prophet. Then, of course, you know, pregnancy is not one of the easiest stages in life for women. And, of course, having a baby, then being all by yourself, that would also cause fear and, you know, cause, not only fear from having a baby and from the pain. But I hope we could talk more about it on another show. We have more time about it. The fear of al-ar, or being ashamed. Being ashamed by, for example, disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I will talk about how Nabiullah Ayyub was in so many problems and so many catastrophes and adversities. Yet he was all patient. But when it reached to a point where he would have to... Where he was being talked about of disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he couldn't handle it. So he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove all these, you know, adversities and problems that he was living through, so people won't criticize him, or, you know, make any commercials about him that he was disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Because the verse has already said that Mary had gone to a distant place easterly.
Yeah.
And then again, she goes even further distant, which is why one thinks that maybe she was scared. She just didn't want to be
seen. She was afraid that what people would talk about when they would see her with a baby. She was afraid that she would be, accused of many different things. Uh-huh. Accused of adultery, which is, kind of hard, especially for a noble woman, a chaste woman.
Okay, thank you very much. Unfortunately, that's all the time that we have. If you missed the program, don't worry. You can always download an archive of this episode and previous ones from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio or on Quest. Until next week, and a lot of studying. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
إن هذا القرآن
This man changed the world.
Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar. Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar.
Our bosses couldn't cope with the idea of an 80-year-old Ayatollah, which they didn't even know what an Ayatollah was, who lived on garlic and onions and yogurt, directing a revolution that was about to topple America's most important ally.
Shuma dar in ghar mojza kardid. ملت ایران ملت معجزه آسای قرن است.
الله اکبر خمینی رهبر. الله اکبر خمینی رهبر.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the program The Man Who Changed the World. I'm your host Sayyid Jabari, here with our guest speaker Mehdi Turabi, who is an expert and researcher. And today we're going to be talking about how the Supreme Leader Ayatollah Khamenei, during his speech on the anniversary of the passing of the late Imam Khomeini, was saying that as the late Imam got older, he became more revolutionary. And what are your thoughts on that?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So, I think this itself is a very interesting point. Because usually we think that people getting older, they get mellower and, they...
kind of went in reverse.
Right. They kind of get very cautious and, And like everything else with Imam, may God bless his soul, it wasn't like that. Imam was a very special kind of person. He, from his youth until the last moment he was alive, he was a very special person. And what I mean with very special is that you could see he was always in God's presence. Like, whatever words he said, whatever, the way he would, his body language, decisions that he would make, whether it's personal, in his personal life, or whether it's as the leader of a nation, or as the leader of a revolution. And this continued for the rest of his life. It wasn't something that when he got to a certain age, then he reverted back to some sort of a... we see this happening with people when they get older, a lot of them, is that they, for whatever reason, and, it's in the Quran, it talks about how, we give you aql and then we take it away from you at some point, which happens to a lot of older people in terms of their mental capabilities. But we also see them, becoming a more emotional, becoming maybe a little bit more...
kind of reverting more to, like, childhood.
Exactly. And then with Imam, we see that this wasn't the case. And the older he got, the more... Because, remember, when the revolution happened, he was 80.
Yeah.
80 years old when the revolution happened. So by the time he passed away, he was 90. He was 89.
Yeah.
He was getting close to 90. So he was an old man. But fully there, making the decisions that he had to make, and becoming more revolutionary as time
more sharper, more right. precise.
So let me just read what the Supreme Leader said. This is the English translation. This is the Supreme Leader talking about Imam Khomeini. Even in the last few days of his life, nobody noticed any signs of despair, doubt, exhaustion, weakness, or submission in the words and actions of our magnanimous Imam. Many revolutionaries throughout the world start to have doubts and become conservative as they grow older. Sometimes they even take back their main statements. The statements that were issued by Imam during the last few years of his life were sometimes even more strongly worded and revolutionary than his statements in the year 1342, which is the year that his movement to overthrow the Shah began, about 15 years before the revolution. He was growing old, but he was young at heart, and his soul was vibrant. This is the same steadfastness that has been described in the Holy Quran, and that if they should keep to the right way, we would certainly give them to drink of abundant water. This is an ayah from the Quran. In another ayah, Allah the Exalted says, as for those who say our Lord is Allah, then continue in the right way, in the right path. The angels descend upon them saying, fear not, nor be grieved, and receive good news of the garden which you were promised. So, he talks about the fact that these three beliefs of Imam kept Imam young and vibrant. And these three beliefs were faith in God, faith in the people, and faith in himself, in the sense that, being self-confident in some of the decisions mm-hmm. you make and not wavering. So I think what's important to point out is that, you know, this is related to the revolution itself and what the Supreme Leader talks about a lot, which is that, you know, we've had many revolutions, a lot of them even in the third world, where after a couple of years they just
fall and crumble.
Right. Because, you know, one of the reasons is because they don't, the main reason is because they're not centered on Allah and God. Hmm. They use ideologies which don't have a firm,
grounding,
stable
base.
Grounding. Then the second part, which is related to the three beliefs that he's talking about, they're not people's revolutions.
Exactly.
They're elites. Whether it's officers of the army, whether it's a party, whether it's like economic elites, they're not based in the people. The people aren't the ones really doing the revolution. You have
basically coups.
Right. And or you have elite movements, which then the people are pulled.
Like trading one dictator for another.
Right. But in Iran and in the revolution in Iran, this wasn't the case. It was it was truly a people's revolution. It wasn't...
Monarchy system with a Shah that was around for what 2,500 years,
right?
To being actually a republic and actually a democratic system where people could elect their own style of government. You know, after exactly. the revolution, they said, "Okay, what kind of government do you want? You want a communist government? You want a religious government? What kind of government?"
Exactly.
You want? They said, "Okay, we want a religious government. Okay,
exactly.
Elect a president now."
Exactly, and this is very this is very important to point out that we had elections and we had. Constitutional Congress after the revolution.
Like, not only were the people allowed to decide who they wanted for, like, president, but they were allowed to decide what kind of government they wanted. Even,
right.
like, within the other societies, like,
and let me,
communist
let,
Russia
exactly.
or China,
and let me,
people didn't decide that they wanted this system
exactly.
of
It was a party.
Country.
Like, in China, it was the Communist Party.
Yeah.
So, you know, you have 50 million members of the Communist Party in a country of almost 2 billion.
Yeah.
So that's actually not big. We say 50 million, but that's actually a tiny part of the Chinese population.
Small percentage.
And let me just point out another thing, which is that according to Islamic law, the wali al-faqih, can decide what kind of government he wants to form, the shape of it. So in the absence of the imams, of the masoom, the wali al-faqih has the sovereignty, has the right to establish a government. Mm-hmm. And about its shape, you know, it's up to him. And as you may recall, we had what was called the Revolutionary Council after the revolution. Before we had the interim government, we basically had a council appointed by Imam, you know, of clerics being and some non-clerics in the beginning as well. They were the Revolutionary Council, which happens in a lot of revolutions.
Yeah,
you will have a revolution, and then a Revolutionary Council is appointed to govern as an executive. And what ends up happening in a lot of revolutions is that Revolutionary Council becomes permanent.
Exactly.
Right.
They're like, okay, I got comfortable. I'm not going anywhere. Right. They start putting down roots.
Right. So you saw, for example, you had in Egypt, you had the military council.
Yeah. Now they don't want to go anywhere.
Right. You had in some of the revolutions in the 50s and 60s, you had these military councils ruling the Arab countries. Okay. So Imam, technically speaking, from a fiqh perspective, could have just said, you know what? This is the Revolutionary Council. Let them rule. And, you know, me as the supreme leader, as the Wali Faqih, will give my blessings and that's it. We don't know parliament, no presidency, no local councils, yeah. Right? He could have done that, but he didn't. He insisted on a republican form of government with elected parliament, with elected executive, with, you know, a constitution that includes local and city councils, okay? And this is a great achievement, okay? And so when we talk about Imam and being steadfast and remaining true to himself to the very end, this itself was one of the reasons why we see that the revolution has continued the way it has. And we haven't turned into some sort of a dictatorship. And you know, the people who are against the Islamic Republic and against Wali Faqih, they always say, oh, it's a dictatorship. Well, how is it a dictatorship?
Yeah.
You know, the supreme leader is selected by the assembly of experts who are all elected directly by people.
Yeah.
Each province has a certain member, a certain number of members to the assembly of experts depending on their population size.
It's like you don't call, you know, America a dictatorship, and it basically has the same exact system as America.
Well, you know, I would say it's more democratic because in the States you have an electoral college for the president.
Yeah, exactly.
So Gore and Lieberman they get the majority of the popular vote, but Bush becomes president.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
And that's why I keep trying to tell people, like back in the West, it's like you don't have a real democracy. Why should I go and vote? When my vote isn't worth anything. It's like I'm going to go stand in line for how many hours and
or, you know, they talk about, oh, it's appointed. Well, you know, the president, who was indirectly, you know, selected by the Electoral College, appoints Supreme Court judges for life.
Yeah.
That's it.
So it's like there's no democracy there. But over here, it's like, you know, you're properly
right.
being elected.
Now, they say, well, they can impeach him and so on. And yes, that's true. They can impeach him. Well, they can also impeach the Supreme Leader here.
Yeah.
The Assembly of Experts can revoke his leadership. It's in the Constitution. Well, they don't do it. Well, yeah, okay. Well, there's no reason they haven't done it yet because it's not something you do lightly.
Yeah, it's not like,
you know, it's not whatever. I mean, there has to be really good reasons to do it. And obviously there's no good reason to do it. So these are the things that we have to see, that the personality of Imam, his example for us, his steadfastness, his remaining true to principles, not being shaken by, you know, events, not being shaken by the words of one or two people.
Yeah.
You know, every year, we've had elections in Iran every year in the last 35 years, at least one election. Okay? Now, every year they try to postpone one of these elections. Somebody says, oh, you know, this thing happened and let's... Even during the war, you know, and, you know, it's war. War yeah. is not funny. Okay? Even during the war, all elections were held on time. Not one day have we, you know, moved around an election. Let me give you an example. Mr. Mahmoud Abbas, right, in Palestinian Authority. So, during the Bush time, they get all excited about democracy, right, in the Arab world. They say, we need democracy to... You know, the only way we will be at peace, Israel will be at peace, is if the Arabs are democratic. Okay? So they're like, okay, let's have elections. So they have elections in the Palestinian Authority regions. Hmm. And guess who wins? Hamas.
Yeah.
Right? They have parliamentary elections. So the prime minister and the majority of the parliament of the Palestinian parliament are Hamas.
So they're like, oh, crap.
They're like, oh, my God.
What did we do?
What did we do? Right? So the year afterwards, this is way back. This is like 7 years ago. 6 years ago. Six, 7 years ago. I think 7 years ago. Maybe eight. So a year after that, according to the schedule, they're supposed to have presidential elections, right? Mahmoud Abbas being the president of the Palestinian Authority, right? Have we had presidential elections in the Palestinian Authority? Have you had it? I'm just using this as an example. Why haven't we had presidential elections in the Palestinian Authority?
Yeah, exactly.
Because
they don't want.
They don't want, you know, somebody that they don't want to win. They don't want Hamas or somebody from Hamas to win.
Because so, they're the favorites. They're
right. So
the
let's
ones
just
that the people
let's just
want.
Cancel the elections, right? We have Egypt, we have the coup, we have the revolution, and we have a popularly elected president, what everyone might think of him, but he's the popularly elected president of Egypt.
Yeah.
I'm talking about Mr. Morsi, right? And then they have a coup d'etat, and they're like, okay, you know, Muslim Brotherhood can't run. And, you know, surprise, surprise, the very, you know, general, excuse me, field marshal now, he got a rise. You know, he's a general, he does the coup d'etat, and then he becomes field marshal, right? Sisi.
Yeah.
Or as Brother Ajaz used to call him, Sisi. He's the only candidate, or he's the candidate, the government resigns, Brotherhood is not allowed to run, it's a terrorist organization, okay, let's have elections. What's up with that? And then they're like, oh, but you guys have a Guardian Council and you vet the candidates. And we're like, yes, out of like 2,000 candidates for president.
Yeah.
You know, we go through the list. We're like, okay, let's bring it down to 8. Okay? And with different views.
Yeah.
Did anybody think?
At least, like, you know, in U.S., you have the illusion of like two different candidates with two different views. You're like going in two different directions.
Right.
Like now in Egypt, it's like, okay, you got one option, vote. It's like.
Right. Or did anybody of all those who criticized the Islamic Republic, did they think President Rouhani is going to win?
No.
They were all saying, oh, Jalili, he's the
favorite
regime candidate and he will get whatever. But did it happen? No, it didn't happen. Anybody think Ahmadinejad was going to win? No. Anybody think Khatami was going to win? No. Okay? So the point is that, and we're only talking about the presidential. We're not even talking about the parliamentary elections in Iran, which is, you know, a totally... That's also another. We're not talking about that we had local and city council elections in Iran. Local, city, and council elections. 200,000 seats up for grab. 200,000 seats. Hmm. This is democracy. 200,000 seats in your local cities and towns up for election. Hmm. That's a lot.
Yeah.
You know how many candidates we had? 800,000 candidates. Right? 800,000 people in Iran directly running for office. That's good.
Yeah.
I think that qualifies as democracy. We have an interesting case. I've mentioned it before. I would like to re-mention it because it's a very nice case. It highlights so many different things. We have Balochistan in Iran and we have Balochistan in Pakistan.
Exactly.
Right? Literacy rate of women in Balochistan and Pakistan is what? 5%.
Yeah, close to nothing.
We recently have a 28-year-old lady, engineer, becoming the mayor of a town in Balochistan, in the Iranian side. That's the difference between us, Islamic Republic, Islamic democracy, right? And everybody else.
Yeah.
A young lady, 28, an engineer, is voted by the local town council of a city in Balochistan, in Sistan Balochistan, as it's called in Iran, the province, being elected the mayor. Good? Good or
yeah,
very
right.
good? Or excellent?
Like,
excellent.
It's unbelievable, especially, you know, people,
right?
they don't understand, you know, these Middle Eastern, you know, societies and stuff. Like, Iran, compared to any other country neighboring it or surrounding it, is advanced beyond, you know, compared.
Exactly. And this is one